face, but what a thrill it is to be able to be with you. I wonder sometimes about the worship in the first century. I think about how all of those people assembled in the temple to worship, how many thousands would have been there that we know had obeyed the gospel and remained in Jerusalem for a while after his resurrection. Imagine what joy was in their worship assemblies. You think about the contrast of that to when the disciples have shut themselves up in the upper room. Everything has collapsed. Their Savior has died. This is before he's raised. And then women come and report of his resurrection, and they don't believe them, and they're doubting, and even Thomas doubts, as we know the others believed, saw him, but he said, unless I can touch him, unless I can put my finger into the nail prints in his hands and then thrust my hand into his side, I'll not believe. And then how they were suddenly just turned, because you can't deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they beheld him, they touched him, they saw him, they heard him. Even on one occasion, he ate in their presence. This is the same body that went in the tomb and now has been resurrected and is in their presence. Can you imagine what joy they had in their worship? It's hard for us to recreate that. We come every Sunday and we go through the same routines, and it's hard to have that kind of energy from every Sunday. I know how it is for me just in preaching. Sometimes we're on our game and sometimes we're not, and that's true of our worship. Sometimes we feel more what is going on with the things we are doing, because our whole body is to be involved in that. And I mean by that our emotions, our mind, our will, they're all encompassed in this. And so this morning, and what I wanted to do, when I thought about us all coming together again and being able to be with each other again, is to think about a passage out of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the Old Testament. And let me set the story for you so that you know where we are. You remember Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king of Persia. So he has a very, very important position. I think how God, through the time of the Old Testament, set people like Joseph and others into Daniel into very important places with the Gentiles, because there were things to be accomplished that God needed for his people. And so Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the walls, but the people coming back to the land of Palestine had been going on for 80 years before this. In the story, when finally Cyrus releases the captives, and by the way, he released a lot of people. So the Babylonians and the Persians, the Babylonians and Assyrians had, you remember, would take captive peoples and transport them to another area, trying to cut down on rebellion, because you just remove them from their homeland and put them somewhere else. Well, Persia reversed that. And they were saying, go back. It's almost like Cyrus said, I need every god to be on my side. So you go back, you build temples. And the one that we have recorded, of course, and we know by the Cyrus cylinder that it happened, because it's been dug up in archaeology, that command that was given. So they were able to go back and rebuild the temple. You remember they had all kinds of difficulties. They started it in 538. It shuts down, and they don't finish it until about 515, 16 B.C., started up again in 518. Remember Haggai and the prophets come at that time. And then there's like this 80-year gap that we don't know anything. That's where Esther falls with Xerxes, as we know him from Greek history, attacking the Greeks, and that 300 stand of the Spartans at Thermopylae. So you have all of that in between. And then come Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra shows up as a priest of God to reestablish the worship and to reestablish the spiritual aspect of the nation. And he comes before Nehemiah. He comes in about 458. And then 4444, if you remember that pretty easily, is the year that Nehemiah comes. So the chapter we are in, Nehemiah is with Ezra. So they're contemporaries, though Ezra's probably older, but they are contemporaries, and they're working together on this scene. And this scene is in the 7th month, which was one of the most holy months to the Jews, because in that month took place the Day of Atonement, the annual Day of Atonement on the 10th of the month. And then on the 15th of the month was what was called the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. And remember that the peoples were to go out into the hills and cut down leafy branches, and that was their pruning. And so they go prune all these things, bring them in, And they set up these temporary booths on the tops of their houses, the flat roofs. And they were to rejoice in God because it's a remembrance of the wilderness wanderings when they dwelt in those temporary tents. And it was a time of great joy. It was a time that they had brought in the fall harvest and all of that was involved. And that's where we are. That's the month that we're in. And so if you also put it in context in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 6, verse 15, it says that the walls were completed on the 25th day of Elul. And so that is, that month had 29 days. So there's four more days left. Is that right? Six, seven, eight, yeah, four more days left. And then we're the seventh month. And so on the 10th day, the 10th day is the atonement, 15th day. So that's, you're just that many days. They've completed the walls in 52 days. And now we're just about 2 weeks beyond that, 2.5 weeks beyond that. And they are worshiping in one of the most holy months that God called them to do in the calendar of their yearly worship. So all, remember, all the males were to come to Jerusalem. So you have this coming back to the land. You have this revival. You have the lulls and difficulties. And now Ezra and Nehemiah are really there to get the people going in a good way. And this chapter is a brilliant chapter, I think, about what God wants to see in us when we worship. So let's read it together. I am going to skip when I get to these passages that have all those Hebrew names. We're just going to say those Hebrew fellas. And then you can go home and read those names. I'm going to try to pronounce them all. All right, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. We won't go that long this morning, folks, but I want you to think about that. From 6 in the morning probably until noon, he read the word of God. And those who could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood all these Hebrew fellows on his left hand. And then verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also, again, all those Hebrew fellows, they're the Levites at the end of that verse. The Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Now, you have to combine some of the rest of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, to understand what is happening here. Deuteronomy, remember, commanded that every 7 years you were to assemble all Israel on the very time we're talking about, the Feast of Booths, and they were to read the scriptures aloud to the people. So imagine that this has not been done. It's not been done back in Zerubbabel, not done in those days, at least that we know about in any way, probably for that 80 years until Ezra comes. And for the first time since the captivity has come back, that small amount of people that have come back, 50,000 or so that have finally settled after all of the destruction that had happened and all the people have been scattered. Now as a people, a remnant, that can worship God. I want you to imagine that probably this had not occurred since the days of Joshua. Maybe I may be too far back, Hezekiah at least. But we are talking about a long period of time that these things had not taken place, that people had not read the law of God. And you can only imagine the emotion that was in that. That why it takes such a period of the text to tell us they had to calm the people down and say it's a day to rejoice and not grieve. But we'll talk about why they were grieving. When you think about the Word of God was being read for one of the first times in their ears, many of them had probably never heard it. And so I want you to put yourself in connection with that then into the chapter that we're studying. First of all, it was for families. Now, how do I know that? That all families were gathered. Because it says men and women and those who can understand in the book of Nehemiah. Well, the book of Deuteronomy tells us that. In the passage that it says that you're to gather the people together to read the law of God. It says in chapter 31, 12 and 13, gather the people together, men and women and little ones. I'm grateful that all our families bring their children. And that even though they may not understand exactly what's going on and they're not old enough to understand, you're supposed to have your kids there. It's important. What we inculcate into them, what we teach them that is important in listening to the Word of God and honoring the Word of God. He said, gather the people, the men and the women and the little ones. That's why I know they were there that day too in Nehemiah 8. That they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross this Jordan to possess. Folks, most of us, if we talk about ourselves, there's probably some people here who are, you obeyed the gospel for the first time. You're in your family. You're the first generation. But many of us, like myself, I'm a third generation in the sense that my grandparents were the first to obey the gospel back in the Great Depression. Hearing a gospel meeting, my mama and my papa were baptized week of a gospel meeting, and they never looked back. They just grew from then. And then my parents came along, my dad and my mom. And for a time in their life, they were faithful, and I pray they've returned. But be that as it may, that was passed on from my grandparents to us. We bring our children. Most of us, if we think about who's in the people of God in this congregation, probably it's because your parents were, your parents before them. Because of how vital it is that we bring that knowledge to our children, just as he is saying in this text, so that this worship service, this great worship service, was for families. In Joshua 8 and verse 35, Joshua says there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Again, one of the accounts of the times that the law was read in the hearing of God's people. And finally, you know this passage about what we are to do individually. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 through 9, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And while the Jews literally, the ones that were Orthodox, sort of took this passage to the literal point that they even wore these little things on their foreheads and had it in the house. If you ever remember the movie Ben-Hur, he kissed that door as he walked in, and there's a little place in there where Scripture would be written and placed. Because they took that out of this passage. But that's not what God is trying to say. He's trying to say, have it before you. And when you rise up in the morning, that you read it to your family, that you're talking about God. When you're walking by the way with them. When you're riding home from school. That when you find the time to talk to your family every day about God, to put God before them. I've listened to Xavier talk about his mom. His mom's an incredible lady, and spiritually had a huge impact on you and your brothers. He said he knew about me. He said, I had to listen to you on CD before you ever came here, because their mom was always doing that, talking about God, bringing them up. And all of us understand how important that is, but we can miss that gap. How did all those people come to be such rebels and such ungodly people, so to the point that the feast were not even kept Because if I said to you before many times, one family at a time quit going to the Passover. One family at a time quit going to the Feast of Booths and the Day of Atonement. And then another, and then another, and then another. Because it matters that what you do with your family is vital to the health of God's people. Secondly, what we read in the story is that it was a long service. I said to you, he stood up in the morning and read from the morning till noon. So anybody that thinks I ever preach long, I just want you to go to this passage and be mindful of the fact that it could be a lot longer. But do you hear any complainers here in this story? Imagine that you've never ever heard the Word of God. Those folks that tell the story of taking Bibles to the former nations that were behind the Iron Curtain. You remember that guy that I can't think of his name right now, but he used to smuggle Bibles in when it was not legal to do that. And he started with a Volkswagen. He said, I packed them everywhere I could, you know, hiding them in, taking a part of the car off and putting them behind the walls. Sometimes you had to bribe the guards at the border, and if you paid them enough, if they found your Bibles, they let you go on in. And then when it became, he finally said, I upped it to Winnebagoes. I started going in with Winnebagoes. I could carry thousands of Bibles stuffed around. But when it was legal, I've heard the brethren talk about that people would come by and they would pick up a copy of the Bible and they'd look at them. It's free. Take it. And they would walk away just thanking them profusely, some of them clutching it to their hearts. I mean, I hope they're not superstitious. I hope they go and they read it and they think about it. But they were showing in that attitude of how important it was to them. These folks didn't complain because services went really long, did they? They weren't like those people in the day of Malachi. Oh, you say what a weariness it is. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. The worship to God. And then when I think about this service, I think about their hunger for God's word, which we have been talking about. I think about from morning to noon, they listened because they wanted to hear. I only think about reading the parts of the law that you and I think are boring. Did they read through Leviticus? Did they read through the law? Yeah, the narrative parts of Genesis, that could be really, you know, interesting to us, but all of it is a law of God. And they stood and they listened, and emotion is involved, as we will see in their reaction. We come to the end of this. I want to tell you folks, good preaching needs to be done. We need to, people that are in my capacity, you need to improve our craft and think about what we're doing. Nobody wants to listen to somebody that's boring. But I want to tell you the other thing that's important about that is good listeners are just as vital as a good preacher. There are folks that prepare themselves to listen. A.W. Tozer said, God will speak to the hearts of those who prepare themselves to hear. Good hearers are as important as good preachers. I know that I can miss it at times. I think about the story of the preacher that, you know, I've done that with Will now. I'll say something about a sermon on the way home. I said, man, that sermon never got off the ground. And this preacher's wife said, well, it sure did taxi long enough. When I think about how some of mine have not flown. But sometimes it's not because the preacher is not preaching what needs to be said and doing it in the way that it is. The hearer is just as important. The hunger for God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so the text tells us then that there was great rejoicing in verses 10 through 12. We'll come back to 10 and 11 in a minute. Verse 12. All the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Think about the great joy that they manifested on this occasion. It says to us that they reverenced the scriptures, the God that's behind it. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, or you standing above all the people, and when he opened it, the people stood up. Been in congregations and gospel meetings, and when the scripture reading takes place, all the people stand up. I've thought about that sometimes. I knew immediately when the first time I ever saw that happen, I thought they're taking that out of that passage. They're taking it out of the sign of respect. Just like if the President of the United States came into our room, what would we do? You know, there are occasions where we stand, when the national anthem is sung, when we understand the honor and the respect. And I believe that's exactly what these people are doing. They're showing the great reverence they have for the Scripture. And can you imagine not having the Bible? When, for the first time, the Scriptures were translated, we just can't even imagine. You can buy Bibles for almost a dollar from American Bible Society. They're not trying to make money. They want the Word of God to go out. You can buy Old King James and some of those versions for almost a buck for a cheap, cheap paperback. They're everywhere. Bibles are everywhere. But can you imagine a time when you didn't have the Word of God? When it first was translated into the English language, folks, it was a death penalty. The Roman Catholic Church's hold on the world was iron fist. When Wycliffe and Tyndale persecuted, fleeing from place to place, translating what became probably 80% of the King James wording is out of the Tyndale Bible. Boy, if you've never studied the English Bible and how it came to us, anybody complains about the temperature being too hot in here, you ought to just be ashamed. Because God put in the hearts of those guys to translate it into their language. And for the first time, people didn't have to listen to some priest who most of them couldn't even quote the Ten Commandments. Have you ever seen some of the writings of that time? They couldn't. They're reading it in Latin, and sometimes they didn't even know. And all they had was a Bible literally chained to a pillar in a Catholic church building. But when it started being translated, and Gutenberg's press made it possible to make it cheap and available, people paid a load of hay. I drove to the building this morning and saw a guy finally got all his hay back, baled back here, and I was thinking about that coming here. How almost, a lot of work went into that, but boy, lots of mechanization went into that. But when I say a load of hay in that day, they cut it by hand, and then they took rakes and put it into the back of a trailer, that they pulled behind their cart, behind their animals, and they sold a load of hay for just a few pages of the book of James, or full pages of Paul. Can you imagine the reverence for Scripture that people have had? And Nehemiah says that they bowed their head. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, which is so common in that time, to show their humble reverence, that God is Lord. He has the right to command us. He has the right to tell us what to do, because He loves us and He doesn't want us to destroy ourselves, and He knows what will destroy us, and He preserves us from it by drawing the circle around us and saying, here is life. You cross that border and you die. I know, God is saying to us, and I love you. Here is my word. And they bowed before Him and said, we will worship you. And so we should. And they understood the word of God. The Levites were among them, and they helped the people to understand the law. They were the commentator. They were the guys moving among them saying, do you understand what you're reading? Do you remember that text of Acts 8 when Philip ran up to the man, the Ethiopian nobleman, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? How vital is that question? Do you understand the Bible? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guide me? And Philip came up and sat with him in the chariot and then began to preach Jesus to him, to tell him what that passage in Isaiah was talking about. Or think about the noble Bereans, who were more noble than the Thessalonians in their character, for they received the message with great eagerness, like these folks that we're reading about, and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Every once in a while, I'd find one of my family's members' Bible in the car from Sunday to Wednesday. So my joke with them was always, I said, so you have it all quoted? You know what it is from Sunday to Wednesday? Listen, folks, bad as it is to say, a preacher does that too. Sometimes. Didn't pick it up. So busy. So many things to do. We think that we have to do that. They're so vital. And yet the one vital thing to understand the Scriptures, to value it, to understand that in it is life, and to look at it every day as these people did. And then as I said to you, even though it was a great day of joy, the people were crying. It says they were weeping as they heard the words of the law. And I think about people who were, for the first time, hearing words that told them what was right and wrong, what was sin, what they must have thought about their lives. And so the conviction that happened in them has to bring tears. They found the law of God when they were cleaning out the temple in King Josiah's day. The high priest Hilkiah said, "We have found the book of the law of God in the trash." And he told Shaphan, the prophet, and Shaphan and Hilkiah brought it, and they read it before King Josiah. It says he tore his garments, and he said, "Send word, the prophet, to find out, for we are under the great wrath of God." You remember, God told him, "Because you humbled yourself before me, I'll take you in death, and you'll not see the destruction that I'm going to bring upon these people." You cannot read the Word of God without being moved to tears for our own sin. The Lord's Supper is mixed with both sorrow and joy. The sorrow that it took, the great death of our Savior, the horrible things he went through, both spiritually and physically, so that we might live. And yet, they went among them and said, "Today is a day of joy. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, for this day is holy to God." And all the people, the end of that says, rejoiced greatly. Back to our beginning verse. And then finally, we draw the lesson to a close. They read in the law of God about the Feast of Booths. And for the first time, they do it. And they found written that the Lord had commanded Moses, the children of Israel, to dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, and there was very great gladness. You know, a wonderful thing when we can read the Word of God and we can understand it, and then we do it. We obey it. Because that brings joy and peace to our hearts. Boy, I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. Most important words. They said to Ezra, "Bring the book." And they read it in their hearing. And all these things happened. If you're in the audience this morning and you need our help, you need us to pray for you because you've walked away from God, you're a Christian, and you know that your life is not right with Him, we would urge you to come. If you need to obey the gospel for the first time, there's someone in the audience that wants to do what God said. I pray out of this crisis, people will think about God and they'll want Him more as together we stand and sing.